You remember one time the Jews gathered together and they tried to stone the Lord Jesus. And he stopped them. He said, "Many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of these works do you stone me?" The only works he did were good works. So what are you stoning me for? That's why he says here, "You've hated me without a cause." I never gave you cause to hate me. I never sinned. I never did anything wrong. I never did anything immoral, nothing that would cause you to hate me. You've hated me without a cause. Christ never sinned, and he was never a sinner. But oh, how he suffered for sin. Not for sin he committed, but for sin that his people committed. And Christ suffered on Calvary's tree because the sin of his people had been made his sin. It was made his. The responsibility of it was his. The guilt of it was his. And when he took the sin of his people away from them, you know what he did? He gave them his righteousness. So that they bear all the responsibility of it, all the glory of it, because he made it theirs. He gave it to them. And Christ suffered and died to put away all of the sin that was laid upon him. And he says this for our comfort now. This is good news. If Christ suffered for my sin, I never will. If Christ died for my sin, I never will. If Christ was condemned for my sin, then God will never condemn me for it, because Christ satisfied justice on my behalf. Now that's good news. And I know we're not of the ilk that jumps around and screams and shouts and throws songbooks. But I believe if we had a better understanding about what that meant, that Christ suffered for my sin, so I never will, I believe we'd smile a little bit more. I believe we'd just fret about the things of this life a whole lot less. I really do. The only way a sinner can be delivered from God's wrath against our sin is if Christ was made sin for us and delivered into the hands of justice for us. And that's exactly what happened at Calvary, because this is mercy that's gone before. It's redeeming mercy. God carrying out his purpose of the redemption of his people through the sacrifice of his Son. Mercy that goes before is redeeming mercy that redeems our soul from all sin. Right, here's the third thing. Mercy that goes before is life-preserving mercy. I sometimes think about this, how God, in his mercy, kept me alive during my time of rebellion against God. I mean to tell you, I was a rebel. A rebel. People who knew me when I was in school kind of find that hard to believe, because I wasn't all that bad of a kid outwardly. I wasn't going in, breaking in stores and doing stuff I knew people in high school did. I, by God's grace, I didn't do that. But I was a worse rebel than they were. I'm telling you the truth. I sat under the sound of the gospel. I was taught it at home. I was taught who Christ is. I was taught who I am. I was taught who God is. I was taught what salvation is, where it's found, from the time I could understand language. And I was a rebel. I would not believe. And if God was like me, he'd snuff me out. Just put an end to that. But God in his mercy kept me alive at that time. You know why? Because God's mercy goes before. God chose a people to save in eternity. That's his electing mercy that went before. Christ came and died for those people. Died for them on the cross. And that's his redeeming mercy that went before. Went before any of us lived, didn't it? But I was born in sin. I was born hating God. I was born an enemy of God. I was one of those outside of Pilate's hall crying, "Crucify him. I'll not have this man reign over me. Give me Barabbas." I didn't know God, I didn't love God, and I didn't believe on Christ. And if I'd have died in that state, I'd have gone straight to hell. That's so. And you think about our life. Our life is a vapor. Our life is so easily snuffed out. A molecule could be in the air right now we can't even see that would kill us tonight. That's how easily our life could be snuffed out. Just the slightest, sounds to me like then, the slightest thing could have just snuffed my life out and sent me to hell. Does it sound like that way to you? Not if the God of my mercy has gone before me. It's not. It's impossible. I'm immortal until God calls me home. I'm immortal until God reveals His Son to me and in me. And I'm immortal till God calls me home if He elected me in electing love. See, God's electing and God's redeeming mercy that went before also kept me alive until the time Christ was revealed to me and in me. The Spirit came and gave me life and repentance and faith and the new birth. You know, God's elect are delivered from many, many life-threatening events before they know the Lord. When I was a teenager, I walked away. I mean, walked away without a scratch from two car wrecks that should have killed everybody in the car. And I walked away without a scratch. Wonder why that happened. God's mercy went before. Some of those things we know about. We look and think, it's a miracle that I survived that. I was driving up here today in the worst traffic I believe I've ever seen in my life. And the rain, you just wouldn't believe. And I pulled in and I thought to myself, that's God's mercy that went before. It's a miracle that I made it here. But you know, there's many things we never knew about. Never even knew about them. You know why we didn't know about them? God's mercy went before and preserved us and protect us from danger because of God's prevenient mercy, His life-giving, life-preserving mercy. And that brings me to the fourth thing. Mercy that goes before is regenerating, life-giving mercy. God's mercy gives life in the new birth. Now God elected a people in eternity. And His Son came and died for those people in time. But there is no salvation without faith in Christ. If you would be saved, you must believe on the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You must believe. But here's our problem. Our problem is we have a dead sin nature. It's a nature that I just described to you. It's my nature. It's your nature. It's a nature that will not come to Christ. A nature that will not believe Christ. It's a nature that cannot believe Christ. It's both a willful decision not to believe Christ, but it's also the lack of ability. I cannot believe Christ. I cannot come to Christ because I'm dead. And dead men can't do anything but stink. Well, God anticipated our problem. And He sent regenerating mercy on ahead to hasten to meet us, to give us life and faith in Christ in the new birth. And that mercy came hurrying to help before it was too late. And it will arrive on time. It will arrive before it's too late 100% of the time to everyone that God chose to save. See, this is mercy that goes before. This is mercy that comes before we even ask for it. Now, make no mistake, we do ask for it. We're mercy beggars. We do beg God for mercy. But only after God's prevenient mercy comes in before and hastens to meet us to show us our need, to show us who and what we are, then we'll beg for mercy, but not before. Not before. See, we were dead, and we didn't even know there was a problem. When you're dead, you don't know anything going on around you, do you? We didn't even know there was a problem. But God knew we'd be dead, and He anticipated the problem, and He sent life-giving mercy in the new birth. The only time we know we have an old dead nature is after God gives us a new living one. Only the new man can see that old dead man. It's God's mercy that went before and met us at the point that God determined to meet us to give life. Now let me ask you, what other explanation is there for the woman at the well? Can you think of one? Here this poor woman was. She waited to the heat of the day when everybody else with any sense was inside in the shade somewhere, you know. And she went when she was confident. There'd be nobody outside. She wouldn't see anybody. She didn't want to see anybody because of the shame. Everybody knew her. Everybody would look down their nose at her. She felt their looks and the shame. She didn't want to deal with it. So she just came to the well at a time nobody would be there. I'm sure she did this every day for years. And one day she comes out when nobody's going to be at the well, and there sits a man on the well. Oh, she says, can you believe that? Oh, I'm going to have to deal with the shame. And when she left that well, she left her water pot there, and she ran and found the man of the city. Now, here she'd been trying to avoid these people, and she ran and found them. And she grabbed a hold of him and said, come with me. I found him. I met a man who told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Come with me and see him. What happened? What happened to this great change? God's life-giving mercy hastened before and met her before it was too late. And she met the Savior. And she knew who he was. She had eyes to see. She had faith to believe he'd given her life. It's the only explanation. God's mercy went before and met her at the well that day. Same thing is true of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. Wonder why he was on that road. God's mercy. They were already waiting for him, wasn't it? Lydia went down there by the waterside one day. Here's some preaching. And mercy had gone before. Was there waiting for her? Peter one day, he just fishing. He just cleaned his nets. He wasn't paying attention to nothing but clean his nets. And mercy went before. And the master came by and said, Peter, follow me. And Peter left his nets and left his boats and followed the master. Same thing with Matthew, collecting his taxes. Matthew, follow me. And he left it all there. And that has to include his scheme, doesn't it? He left it and followed the master. Now, what would cause a man to leave his livelihood and just follow this man? Mercy went before. Mercy met it. And the same thing is true of you and me. If we believe on Christ, if you believe on him tonight, you know why that is? There came a day, mercy went before and was there to meet you and met you before it was too late and revealed Christ to you and in you, gave you life. Oh, don't you love God's mercy? Well, then here's the last thing. Mercy that has gone before is going to keep going before to preserve and protect and defend against every enemy. Now, David knew God's mercy had gone before him. He knew that. And he was confident it would keep going before him. This is the man that wrote he wrote earlier, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He's been merciful to me, and he'll keep being merciful to me. And when David got to the end and laid on his deathbed, what did he talk about? God's mercy. God's mercy. God's mercy is a powerful mercy. Look at verse 9. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. Now first, God's mercy is powerful. It will defeat every enemy. It will defend us from every enemy. Look at verse 6. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog. They go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who say they doth hear? But thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. Now, they return at evening. Because they do what they do under the cover of darkness. They're like dogs that just bark at everything. We've got a little old Yorkie, 10 years old, 10 or 11 years old. The most annoying dog you've ever met in your life. Isn't he, Marvin?
Yeah, yeah.
He is. And he gets up on we've got a couch and there's a window there. He gets up on the back of that couch and just every hair, every nerve on that dog's body is on high alert. And let me tell you, we know. If some mother is walking by pushing her baby in a stroller, oh, we know. We know. He's barking, 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 barking. And the mother just keeps on going on a walk. And he's so proud of himself, and she leaves, he scared her away. That's these dogs. They think just because they're barking, they scared everybody away. And God just laughs. He just laughs. They're easily defeated by his power. And they're going to be destroyed by their own traps, judged by their own words. Verse 12, he says, "For the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak." They belched out slander against the Lord Jesus. They said, "We don't want him. Let his blood be on our head and our children's head." And the sword of their own lips killed them. God said, "All right, I'll give you what you want. You can't have him. His blood's on your head." Their own, by the words of their own mouth. Look at verse 13. He says, "Consume them in wrath. Consume them that they may not be. And let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth. And at evening, let them return and let them make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge if they be not satisfied." See, every enemy of God is just going to bark like a dog. They're going to go around the city constantly looking, but they're never going to find anything that satisfies because they're always looking outside of Christ. And in his time, God's going to destroy every enemy. But God's people will be preserved and protected by that very same power. The same power God uses to destroy every enemy is the same power that he uses to preserve his people. And here's the second thing about God's powerful mercy. God's mercy is powerful because it depends upon God's strength, not mine. It depends upon God's purpose, not mine. It depends upon God's will, not mine. And that's the only kind of mercy that will bring me all the way to glory. Mercy that never depends upon me. Look at verse 11. This is an interesting verse. Now this is our Savior speaking. He says, "Slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by thy power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield." Now this is Christ speaking. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, I don't know who it was exactly that the Lord's praying for right there. But whoever it is, he prayed that the Father forgive them, they're forgiven. They are forgiven. He's saying here in our psalm, "Father, I know they're all wicked now, but don't destroy them immediately. Give them space for repentance. Give them space. Father, if you destroy them all now, you're going to destroy one of my people who will believe on me later on. So don't destroy him now. Don't destroy him now. Maybe there's children still in their loins you elected to save. Well, don't destroy him now. At least wait till that child's born. Lest you destroy one of my people." They're an enemy now. Yes. Yes, they're an enemy now. And this could apply to the very people at the cross who crucified our Savior, who spit in his face, who mocked him as he suffered there on the tree. And he prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And the Father didn't destroy them at that moment because his mercy was hasting ahead to meet them and conquer them before it was too late. And I promise you this, that happened to everyone for whom the Lord prayed. And this is what he's saying that applies to everybody, all his people. Let justice wait. Now justice is going to happen, but let justice wait until all of God's mercy has been fulfilled. And that's going to happen. And here's the third thing about God's powerful mercy. God's mercy is powerful enough to make his people praise him, even when the enemy is still all around him. Verse 16. "But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. For thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense, and he is the God of my mercy." The wicked, they howl and bark like dogs, but God's people sing. We sing of God's power. We sing of his mercy. The mercies of David are sure mercies because they're sure. because of the power of God to carry out his purpose of mercy for his people. The power of God, the sovereign power of God, guarantees the salvation and protection of his people, his objects of mercy. I know God's elected a number that no man can number. Christ, in his, by his blood, by his sacrifice, by his righteousness, saved those people, redeemed those people, a number no man can number. I know God is the God of mercy to his people. But oh, how I want this God, the God of all power, to be the God of my mercy. If he's the God of my mercy, if he's the God of your mercy, we can go home rejoicing, can't we? All right. I pray the Lord bless that to you. I appreciate you inviting me, and I look forward to it every year. And how much I think of you, and thank God for you. I appreciate you.